Good morning. Good morning. It is so good to be with you in this whole week. This has been a mountaintop experience. Amen. Amen. It's just one of those times that you sort of hope your internal burner of DVDs is working, and you can just burn it in your memory and play this back, especially in those times when you feel that need to be renewed and refreshed and invigorated. And I know, again, even in their absence, you want to help me to thank all of our presenters, Gary Malden, Steve Siemens, the Juanita and Rudy Rasmus, Anna Sherrill, Bill Carter, Stella Roberts. I may be missing somebody else, but you all know who these people were. Let's give them a round of applause. But we also want to thank this wonderful team headed by the Wesley Leadership Institute under the able direction of Reverend Carol Griffin, who has just done a tremendous job. Carol, if you'll please stand along with all of those who are a part of this leadership team for our Minister's Convocation 2006. Will you all please stand? Let's thank them so much. It is so good to be reminded of how necessary and how appropriate it is to give appreciation to people. I think it was Rudy who told the story about his aunt who refused to let anybody stand at her funeral and to tell about her goodness. Sort of reminded me of a story a gentleman told me years ago in my first pastorate. He said this woman had died and was very well known in the community. And in that part of the world, when people die, folk buy flowers. And if you've never seen this, you have to go into southeast Georgia. I've heard that there are other parts where this happens also. And that is, after everything is over, the eulogy has been given, the funeral director will come forth, and you know those little cards that are on the flowers. They'll take those cards and tear one of them in half, give it to someone who is a proficient reader, and they will hold the flower up and tell who sent the flower. Well, he said one day the funeral director was there for this woman's funeral, and right before the service was to start, people were bringing flowers, and one lady came in with a sweet potato pie. And, of course, the funeral director said to her, "Ma'am, I think you intended to carry this to the kitchen because there's going to be a repast later on, and I know that's where you intended to put the sweet potato pie." And she said, "No, I want to leave it right here, right down here with all of these flowers." And he said, "Madam, you cannot do that. Said we don't put sweet potato pies down here with all of the flowers." And she said, "No, I'm going to leave it right here." And the man said, "No, you can't do that." She said, "Well, you tell me why." He said, "Because we don't do it." And so finally he asked her, "Well, why do you want to do it?" She said, "Well, if the woman can smell the flowers, she can get up and eat the sweet potato pie." "Give me my flowers while I yet live so that I can smell the beauty of them." And I think it is so important when people work as hard as this team has worked to put on a great spiritual event for us, that we ought to at least take one moment and say to them, "Thank you for what you've done, laboring behind the scenes to make sure that the Spirit of God descended upon us here at Lake Junaluska," and let them know that how much you appreciate their service. Let us pray. Dear Lord, it's been a Spirit-filled week. And for some, it has been a time in which energy has been exerted, a time when instead of being invigorated, we are drained. We've worried about things back home, been concerned so much that sometimes it's been very difficult for us to concentrate on what you've tried to say to us. And now as our minds begin to turn homeward, we pray that you would still us just for a few more minutes. Calm our minds and remove all those distractions that we might hear a word that might bless us and send us on our way as eagles soar with wind underneath their wings. Come, I pray thee, and remove James Swanson from this scenario and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us that we might leave here renewed, refreshed, invigorated, and ready once again to be about the business of loving you and loving your people. Hear our prayer and anoint this word. In Jesus' name we pray. May we all say amen. I believe it was late October 1983. I was in Atlanta attending a Southeastern Jurisdictional Black Methodist for Church Renewal meeting. I received a phone call that my much beloved charge lay leader was sick unto death and had been rushed to the hospital. Hung the phone up, ran to the room of two other persons who had arrived at that meeting in the same car with me to say to them, I'm going to have to go back to Statesboro, Georgia, to check on this lay leader. Well, before I could get back and pack my bags, as I arrived in that room, I saw the red light on again, indicating that a message was waiting for me. Received that message to be told that Willie Edward Benton, a man who had really helped to shape my ministry, this was my very first appointment, to really help calm a rookie preacher down and teach him how to be a good pastor, had just died at the age of 42. Going into diabetic coma, not even aware that he had diabetes, and had died en route from Sylvania, Georgia, into Augusta. I gathered all of my belongings as best I could and gathered my two friends, and we headed out back to Sylvania to be with that family in the midst of their brokenness. And on the way back, I could not help but to begin to grieve, because Benton had not only been an excellent lay leader, but had become a very cherished friend in my life. And to be frankly honest with you, I really felt alone. And I said, Lord, what in the world will I do with these four churches? For he was a man who was respected by all four congregations in such a way that whenever Willie Benton stood up, and he was rather tall, about 6'6", a strapping man with rugged hands from having been a foreman on a farm and had done all kinds of rugged work. And when he would stand up and pull up his britches, as he was wrought to do, especially when there was conflict in a PPR committee meeting, everybody would get quiet. And regardless to who might be speaking, we would give way to Willie Benton, and that included even the pastor. And I remember the times he had just bailed me out of trouble after trouble after trouble. And I could not help but to say, Lord, what shall I do? But the thing that was really, really upsetting to me was after the funeral. As we sat in that church, the little Springhead church, one of the churches on that charge, and we began to discuss, what shall we do now that Benton is gone? When it really dawned upon me that all along we had not been practicing being a very healthy congregation. Because I discovered, much to my chagrin, and having been the one who was responsible for filling out the leadership forms for the charge conference, that I had not really looked closely at what we had voted on. That Benton was not only charge lay leader, but he was the lay leader of that church. He was also the charge chairperson of the PPR committee. In addition, he was the superintendent of the Sunday school. He was also chair of Springhead's board of trustees. He was also the janitor who cleaned the church. He was also the head devotional leader. And for those of you who do not know about the devotion, see me afterwards, and I'll tell you that was an awesome responsibility. And then I began to think about the fact that in addition to all of that, he was also my chief confidant. He had also been one who visited the sick on a regular basis, kept down confusion and conflict, not only in that church, but throughout all four churches. And I began to realize we had not been a healthy church, that somehow we had contributed to this man's early demise. By refusing to take on leadership responsibility for ourselves and also to in many ways celebrate the gift God had given him by giving him some rest from his labors while he yet lived. Well, I don't know about you, but I believe that scenario can be played out all across Holston Conference. In many, not just even our small membership churches, but even some of our churches with rather large memberships, where we have come in many ways to count on one, two, or three or four individuals to run the whole show. And as a result of it, we are practicing unhealthy behavior that in many ways will cause the death and demise of the persons that we are counting on, and also in many ways will stifle the growth and development of the churches to which these people are related and love so dearly. It is amazing to me that when we look at our world today and we see where our churches are located, that it is kind of apparent to me that no one has taken the time the way we ought to and even discover that not only is there unhealthy, is there not also unhealthy practices going on in our churches, but unhealthy practices in our communities, all around us, in the places where we do ministry, that we do not recognize or neither see, because sometimes you and I are guilty of driving in to the communities where our churches are located. Many of our members haven't lived there in years, if they ever lived there in the first place. Sometimes they're not aware of rampant drug addiction that's going on in the community. And even worse, sometimes they're not even aware of the fact that right even in their pews, many of the members are suffering because their marriages are not working out. Their children are not being raised in healthy situations. And in many times when they come in the church limping, they come in with stomach trouble. They come in with heart fluttering. They come in with headaches. And Lord have mercy, they come in with one limp and leave with two limps sometimes. They come in with a stomachache and leave with a stomachache and a headache. I remember when I first went to St. Mary's Road, it was a cross-racial appointment. There was a lady there by the name of Miss Smith. And Bernice used to sit in the back of the church when she would come. Finally, one day I went to visit her after she had missed about two or three Sundays to serve a communion and just to talk with her and find out, Bernice, what's going on. And she said to me, well, every time I go in that church, I just get sick. She says, I get an awful headache. And so I kind of was self-conscious, Ronnie, like most preachers. And I said, well, is it me? Were you having headaches before I arrived? She said, no. He said, not you, it's the church. That when I go in, I get headaches. And I said, well, Bernice, maybe what we need to do is define a church for you that you can go to where you won't need Excedrin. Amen. And as we began to talk about it, we realized that that church had been infected in such a way that Bernice's symptoms of her headache were reflective of the sickness and the illness in that church. That it had been a church filled with confusion and strife and conflict for so many years. And preachers who had pastored the church before me, just like I was getting ready to do, had found a way to come to peace and at terms with the illness in the church rather than to offer a bomb that can be found in Gilead. That somehow the sickness that infected that church was being in many ways reflected in her headaches, and also was being reflected in the fact that the average tenure at St. Mary's Road over the last 15 years had been about 2 years. And that many of the people in that church had met premature deaths. And even their children suffered in many ways. I will tell you, whether you want to hear it or not, I really grieve for many of our pastors. Because I realize not only are you sometimes in situations that I've placed you in and bishops before me where there's sickness and pain and illness, but in many ways, because of you being appointed there, you now also are ill. And you also have a fever that infects you, and it is played out sometime in the way in which you just get disgusted. And instead of preparing your sermon all week long like you ought to do, you hastily at 3 o'clock in the morning, Sunday morning, just throw something together. And you hope that somehow nobody notices that the sermon was ill-prepared because they don't notice anything anyhow. It's sort of like my home church, my pastor, well, at least I wasn't there when he said this, but they told me the story of it. Said years ago he would be preaching, and he was one of those preachers who was an exception to the black traditional preaching. He didn't pull it, so to speak. He didn't tune up. And there had been complaints about the fact he wouldn't put any gravy on his sermons. And so one Sunday he decided he would do that. And at the end of the sermon he began to tune up. And he said, well, you know, Jesus died. Didn't he die? And the folks started hollering, yeah. They took him and they stretched him wide and they hung him high, didn't they? And they said, yeah. And he hung there from the 6th to the 9th hour, didn't he? And they said, yes. And he said, and Peter killed Jesus? And they said, yes. He said, y'all shut up. I just wonder sometimes if you said something that didn't make any sense or that was contrary to scripture, if anybody would even hear you on Sunday morning, if it even makes a difference. And when you think that your preaching and your visitation and the other things that you do don't make a difference, you are tempted to be perfunctory in your work and you do lose your passion. It is hard to have passion when fever is infecting your body. We see that in the way in which we vote on our budgets in our churches that reflect more our desire to be comfortable than for us to be accountable to God for how we spend our money. It is the most amazing thing that you and I are called in a time in which I really do believe, and I have to be honest, as a bishop, we've been talking about, at least Rudy and Juanita have been pushing us all week to be truthful, so I'm going to be truthful. We live in a time in which I really believe not only the United Methodist Church, but I believe the church itself is living in one of the most challenging times it has ever lived in before. Oh, sure, we see a little growth over here, and somebody, you know, happens to be the pastor of a rather large church, but if you go through it, probably just a bunch of disgruntled fallouts from other people's churches. I mean, real growth. Very little of that has happened since the 50s. Most of us are doing nothing but recycling the same folk. You know, they happen to move. Amen. They move in from Virginia to the Tri-Cities areas, or they move from Cincinnati down to Tazewell and transferred the membership. They were Baptists and found out they don't like the Baptists no more. So they become Methodists. Is that real growth? Is that real development? I really believe this is a challenging time for us because I believe the church has a fever. And I really do believe that part of our problem is because we are so depressed and because we do not believe in many ways the very gospel that we preach, it is very difficult for us to reach out to folk who are sick and hurting. It's amazing to me how many folk will go to church needing somebody just to pray with them. And very few of our churches ever give folk the opportunity to use one of the greatest tools the church has. And that is, when was the last time you called folk to the altar and just laid hands on them and prayed with them? When was the last time that you ever recognize the fact that that man sitting in your church is not as happy as he puts on airs about, because you know he's not happy. You really know what's going on. When was the last time in your church that you took a risk to do something differently? When was the last time you preached a sermon, had an invitational hymn that you knew after you got through preaching didn't even jive with what you preached? And yet, because it was on the bulletin, Lord have mercy, you sung the song anyhow. When was the last time you got in your pulpit with your prepared sermon and God said, no, I want you to go in another direction. But Lord, I've given them this title. Yeah, but I have a fresh word. Oh, you don't hear me. For your people today, when are we willing to take a risk and let God use us to be instruments of healing? In that scripture lesson, it is amazing to me. Jesus walks in, and as we discovered when we went to the Holy Land, Jesus didn't have a long walk from the synagogue to Peter's mother-in-law's house. In fact, it was as close as the stairwell out here. Didn't have that far to go. And as he walked into that home, the first thing he noticed that here was a woman who had always been full of energy, vim, vigor, and vitality. And now she was laying in the bed. And she wasn't in the bed, amen, because she lacked a capacity to work or she had a bad work ethic. I will tell you that it's not that your church is not doing something because they don't want to. I think sometimes folk have tried so many times and they have failed that they are afraid of even hoping that something might change. And here you come as the new pastor, Lord have mercy. They are believing that you're going to bring some new energy, some new vitality, but you are so afraid that even challenge them to do new things or to believe they can get up off of the bed and that the fever can be removed, that you lay down in the bed with them. And I know I've heard it and I hear it right now. Bishop, I do it. If you and the cabinet would stand behind me. Well, that's a good observation. Well, that's fine. I'll stand behind you as long as you're not just arguing over the pyramids. But if you're arguing with them about reaching children in the community, if you're arguing about trying to find a way to reach young adults, if you're arguing about the fact that the church ought to be a mission-sending organization rather than be a mission-receiving organization, I'll fight with you, but I'm not fighting with you over the color of pyramids. That's ridiculous stuff. Amen. Get your priorities straight. I'm not fighting with them about your authority either. No, I'm not, because if I got to do that, you're already in trouble. If I need to come down and tell them that you're the pastor, you are in trouble already. And don't expect that just because you come to annual conference and we read your name out as the pastor of Rising Star United Methodist Church on the hill, that when you get there, everybody gonna be ready and with open arms welcome you as the new leader. I got a whole nother story to tell you about that. That thing is earned. It is earned. No degree, no appointment will make you the pastor. You got to love your way into people's hearts. If you really want to be able to do that, Jesus reached out to Peter's mother-in-law in love. And as he reached out to her, he recognized that this was not her usual posture. Have you ever thought about the fact that really, for the church not to grow is an anomaly? Oh, Lord, have mercy. For a church not to have energy is an anomaly. How can it be normal for a church to be lethargic? That is not normal behavior. I really don't see, I can understand, and maybe, you know, maybe it's me. I could even understand, you know, I heard Juanita said, you know, the ministry doesn't give her energy, but she's got enough sense to go somewhere else and get it because she knows she's going to need it when she get there. I mean, I can understand. You know, sometime on my way to some churches, you know what I do? I put CDs in my car. And especially if you know when you get there that the music, Lord have mercy. That the music will make a snail get into a foxtrot. To hurry up and get out of there, amen? I mean, you know, I put some CDs in my car and I turn it up loud. Amen. I'm just telling you, don't come next to me when you see me down the road, because the bishop may embarrass you. In fact, I'm going down the road and I'm doing this here, yeah. And I'm getting pumped. I'm getting ready. Because, you see, the problem is if your church is already down, you don't need to be counting on the folk to get it up the hill. You need to bring some energy to the party yourself. And if you can't get pumped about being lost and now being found, if you can't get pumped about the fact that the church is a place where folk can come in and be healed from the sickness and disease in their life, if you can't get pumped about the fact that Jesus died on Calvary for your sins and my sins and that the Holy Ghost is shed abroad in your heart, don't expect your folk to get pumped up. In fact, I said it many, many times, if there's no fire in the pulpit, there'll be no fire in the pew. I will tell you, that if you and I are not excited about this Christ, don't expect other folk to be that way. Well, Bishop, are you saying I got to preach like you and me? No, no, no. You don't have to get excited like me. In fact, if you do, I know you fronting. Amen. I know you fronting. But something, some kind of joy ought to be there as you minister to people. Reach out. Enjoy to a hurting and dying world. You see, because sometimes the only thing a person really needs in life is for somebody to just reach out their hand. Let me help you with this. In many of your churches, there are folks sitting on your pew who've never, ever, ever had anybody to really reach out to them. They come to church every Sunday. They don't shake your hand because they know you stand at the back door, so they go out the side door. They don't want anybody to notice them. But their hurt is so deep, and the church has never offered any healing for their fever. But they come just out of duty and responsibility and to be a good citizen in their community. They come with no joy. They leave with no joy. They come hurting. They leave with more hurt and more pain. And all they want is somebody to notice their hurt. Somebody to notice their pain. Somebody to look up sometime and look at them rather than to look at the manuscript or to look at the hymn book, but to look at them and to see their hurt and to see their pain. All they want you to do is when you walk through, or when they do have enough courage to walk by you running, they don't want you to shake the hand. And they say to you, you ask them, how they doing? They say, well, praise the Lord, and get to the next hand. Yeah. You ought to hear something in their voices. The Bible says, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. The only reason the sheep know the shepherd's voice is that the shepherd knows the sheep. And you ought to be able to understand and know when one of your members is hurting, when something is going wrong. Look around in your church. If you see somebody who's normally smiling and their head is hung down, take a minute of your time, even if it means starting to worship late. Go over to them and ask them, sister, do you need me to pray with you? Time all folk need is just for you to extend your hand, just to offer a little help. Just to not you know, feeding them every day, but teaching them how to cope with their problems and their situations and their hurts and their pains. They just need you to reach out to them. That's all Jesus did. And listen to this. This is what I love about it right quick. And that is that when Jesus reached out to Peter's mother-in-law, she also extended her hand. Lord have mercy. See, folk who you think don't want to be there, they're just waiting for you to make the first move. And then when you make that move, they will help you or participate and assist you with their own healing. And you know something? Notice what the scripture said. That immediately, Lord have mercy, when she was healed, she got up and served him. Now think with me. Had Jesus ignored her and said, well, she just sick. She always sick. You know how some of y'all do with some of your members that's sick all the time. You know, Sister Watermelon is always sick. And her name is always on the bulletin, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, Brother John is always sick. That's why he can't come to church. He can't come on Communion Sunday, but you see him down at Walmart later on, don't you? Instead of you talking to him, Charles, and finding out, what is it? Maybe he's like Bernice Smith. Maybe when he comes to church, he gets a headache. And maybe on the way to church, he gets sick. Or maybe the fact is that something has never happened in the church to make him want to come to church in the first place. And the only way he can have any respect is to say, I'm sick. And when he says, I'm sick, then you will excuse him. Notice though, when this woman received her healing, she got up and did what? Oh, God Almighty. Y'all don't hear this? She got up and served them. You've been wanting a raise. And you looking for me to give you one when I move you, amen. Yes, you are. Looking to get a raise. I will tell you, get more raises at the church you pastoring than you'll ever get by me moving you. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I told you that was the wrong bishop y'all brought back. Because maybe, just maybe, the person in the church with the fever that you have not been willing to minister to may be the very one who comes in and inspires the church to begin to pay their tithes in such a way that they can give you that salary increase. Maybe, just maybe, that might be the person who has noticed that rattle trap of a car you've been driving. And if you would go and minister to them, maybe that person who has two Lexi, amen, maybe they might let you have one Lexus that might be something you can ride around in. Maybe, just maybe, the children, the youth you've been worrying over, maybe that leader you need is the person sitting in the church with the fever. And if somehow you can release that fever out of them and tell them that God has called them to do more than to lay on their backs, but to do something for the kingdom, they might start a revival in your church. Give God a hand of praise in here. Let me stop because I don't want to preach too long. My God, y'all got to hit the road. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Listen. Listen to me. Listen to me. the problem with being appointed a bishop. The first year is great, but you start learning names. And you start learning people. First year appointments, you just kind of make them, you know what I'm saying? Because you really don't know. You depend on the 12, amen. But somewhere along the journey, you start falling in love with people. And you really can't love me until you love me with my scars as well as my stars. And I've discovered, when I was in South Georgia, I used to always talk about clergy morale, clergy morale, clergy morale. Y'all don't talk about that here in Houston, do you? clergy morale, just down, down, down. And every bishop who ever presided while I was in South Georgia felt that weight. I realize a lot of our clergy's morale is down because a lot of us have been afraid to take an internal look at ourselves. What do you mean, Bishop? You see, it's hard for a person who's serving where I'm serving now to even be heard by you who are serving a five-point charge. Where every time you go to a board meeting, they're waiting with a paddle, and you know what they want to do. They're telling you to stoop over. See, it's hard for you to hear that I really do care and that I really do understand. It's hard for you to know that. But you forget. If you see a man or a woman who's a bishop, it's like looking at a turtle sitting on a fence post. Didn't get there by themselves. Or you don't hear me. You forget that I started or somewhere in my ministerial life was right where you were. Where you are now. You forget that. And anytime you find yourself being consumed with where you're only thinking about yourself, you're in danger. You're in danger of missing the very thing you want. Because then you're going to start acting on your own behalf when you don't even know what your own future holds. God holds your future. And regardless of what anybody will tell you, when we sit around the table to make the appointments, I'm telling you, we sit down sometimes, in fact, the vast majority of the time, we don't even have a clue. God reveals it in the midst of the process. Now, that's not, I don't want you to, well, he just, no. I want you to understand it's impossible for the bishop or anybody to send you anywhere that God doesn't want you to be. Now listen. If you don't believe that, then you and I need to sit down and have a long theological discussion. Because quit preaching that God is all powerful. Don't say that anymore. Don't ever tell anybody he's got the whole world in his hand. And that it's God's plan. And no matter what man or woman does, God's will be performed. You quit telling folk that because you don't believe it. If you don't come to a point where you believe that you are in God's hand and that God's going to take care of you, your whole life will be miserable. And you will spew your misery on all your people. They will have the same fever you have. How can you tell a man who just lost his job? How can you tell him God's going to make a way when you don't believe that God's going to make a way for you? How can you tell a woman who just came through divorce who all of her life is dependent on somebody else to take care of her. How can you tell her that God's going to walk by her side when you don't believe that God's walking by your side because you didn't get the appointment you wanted? How can you do that? How can you perpetrate? How can you play games with God? Just remember, I love it the way the teenagers say it. I just happen to be blessed with two in my house. Sometimes, amen. But they'll go to church, and afterwards we'll be talking. I say, how was it? And I can tell if the service touched them. They'll say, Daddy, Jesus was in the house. Yeah, there's just something about Jesus being in the house. It's something about Jesus being in your life that when the fever comes, you say, I may be down, but I know I'm not out, because underneath me are his everlasting arms. And that somehow, some way, I don't know how it's going to happen, but the fever will break. And God will bless not only me, but those I come into contact with. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for putting that in the scripture. It almost sounds trivial to talk about Peter's mother-in-law being healed. But the thing that's beautiful about it, she got up and she started serving. When are you going to do that? I don't want you to think this bishop just hard on you. You had a wonderful week. Rudy and Juanita have helped you. Steve Seamus has helped you. Anna Cheryl has hurt me. Helped me. Amen. But it doesn't mean anything if it doesn't take root in your life. You can just leave here and say we had a good time. That's all. What you gonna do? What you gonna do with all of this knowledge? This room is filled with wisdom that's been spewed out. In fact, I believe it has flown right out in the streets. It's floating on a lake that is a little bit down right now. In fact, if you take Interstate 40 on your way back, you're gonna run into all that wisdom. When you get home, you're going to lay down and go to sleep. I don't care if you're in Radford, Virginia. The wisdom's going to meet you there. You can go back to Rising Farm. It's going to meet you there. Or you can go to the big metropolis of Knoxville, and it'll meet you there. And the question God's going to ask you, what will you do with what you heard this week? What will you do with it? Will you get up off of your sick bed? Get up and begin to serve God? Or will you just lay there, moan and complain? And since Rudy said he swore off of bad words, I won't say what I really want to say. I won't say it. It's akin to pet peeve, amen. Will you do that? Will it make a difference? What you gonna do? Well, as for me, I declared some time ago that my fever's gone. My fever's gone. And I've even hung a sign where it used to be, and it says, fever don't live here anymore. And if you come back, the Holy Spirit standing at the door. And he's big enough and bad enough to run every fever off. What you gonna do? Well, we're gonna, in a few minutes, we're gonna celebrate once again your baptismal covenant. I know all of this symbolic stuff sometimes goes over some people's head. I know some of you don't even get it, amen, because you get caught up in all of the symbols, but look, you see this here? You see this? Do you see this? This is a symbol, but it's a very powerful symbol. Points me to a man who was so powerful that no grave could hold his body down. me see, can I find it? I got too much in my pocket, amen. But when I was in Kingsport, a young lady who I used to preach to when I was at St. Mark's used to come over there all the time, and she gave me one of those baptismal stones, amen, to remind me of my baptism. And everywhere I go, I can find it. It's in here somewhere, y'all. One of these pockets. Everywhere I go, I carry, here it is, I carry this stone with me. And every time I get a little depressed, my friend, Dale, and I get down and out, I take it out. See this? And I put that symbol in the middle of my hand. And you know what I always say to myself? I don't see any holes there. Because he took the holes from me. And I like mine. Because I decided that my cat's eye looks like a dove. Amen. That's what I decided. Don't tell me any different. And I take it sometime, I just put it here. And I say, Lord, anoint me again. Because you do get tired, don't you? Don't you get tired? Nobody lets you be tired, but you do get tired. Take it out. I remember who I am. But more than anything else, I remember whose I am. And I can make it a little while longer. So when you come to renew your baptismal vows, don't think it's trivial. Don't do that. Very powerful symbol. It will speak to you for years to come. When you take communion, show your lay people how to take communion with reverence and respect, with a sense of holy mystery and awe. I don't understand. I don't understand it. No, we can theologize about it, but I know if something happens to me when I take communion. I want it to happen to you today. I want you to leave here in your cars floating. Saying, look out, church. Here I come. And I'm not worried because when I get there, the Holy Spirit's going to be there. And I left you last Sunday depressed, but today I'm up. And I don't care who you are. You meet me at the door. If you want to, you're going to get a smile. And I'm going to do the Rudy. I'm going to hug you. And I'm going to say to you, I love you. And ain't a thing you can do about it. And I want you to say, don't say thing. Just say, ain't a thing you can do about it. Now, that'll really get their attention. You do it, and you say it till it becomes real. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity. I realize that this has been such a blessed week that I've been just ready to preach. Maybe I've gone a little overboard, but I pray you take that for love and commitment. Be with us now as we prepare ourselves for the renewal of our baptismal vows, and as we prepare ourselves to take Holy Communion. And even before we do that, if there's someone here today who's really wrestling in their spirit, touch them, dear Jesus. Don't let the evil one win. Don't let them be bitter. Don't let them do that to you and to themselves. Hold them in the hollow of your hand that the fever might be gone. In Jesus' name we pray. Let your heart say amen.
Take me as I am. Summon out what I shall be. Set your seal upon my heart and live in me. Take, oh, take me as I am. I shall be. Spirit of truth, of knowledge, of wisdom. We praise you for the gifts of teaching and witness, for those who have led us in these days, for friends who have listened and prodded and critiqued and challenged, who have helped us live into the questions. Shine your light on our learning, on these healing and holy days, and let this time be a bright beam in the days ahead. O Spirit of life, of love, of service, you have poured out your life abundant for us all. We praise you for the call that shares abundant life with others through the gifts of self, of presence, of service. Bless us with the richness of your grace and strengthen us for continued commitment to your glory.
Take me as I am. Summon out what I shall be. Set your seal upon my heart and live in me.
O God, you were present at the morning cry of the earth. And from age to age you are. Your faithfulness never ends. Receive these prayers. Receive our lives. Receive these sacramental gifts which we bring. Summon and call us to what we will become through Christ who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever.
Take me as I am. Summon out what I shall be.
If you will turn in your book of hymns to page 50, please. My brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated in Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given a new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift offered to us without price. Through the reaffirmation of our faith, we renew the covenant declared at our baptism and acknowledge what God is doing for us and affirm our commitment to Christ's holy church. So I ask you once again, on behalf of the whole church, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin?
I do.
Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves?
I do.
Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in his grace, and promise to serve him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races?
I do.
According to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world.
Amen.
Now let us join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. Will you please stand? Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father and will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church,
the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins,
the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, You swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, You saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, You set in the clouds a rainbow. When You saw Your people as slaves in Egypt, You led them to freedom through the sea. Their children You brought through the Jordan to the land which You promised.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of God's mercy each day.
In the fullness of time, You sent Jesus nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by Your Spirit. He called His disciples to share the baptism of His death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations.
Declare His works to the nations, His glory among all people.
Pour out Your Holy Spirit, and by this gift of water, call to our remembrance the grace declared to us in our baptism. For You have washed away our sins, and You've clothed us with righteousness throughout our lives, that dying and rising with Christ, we may share in His final victory.
All praise to You, Eternal Father, through Your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with the Holy Spirit, lives and reigns forever. Amen.
Just a little word of instruction. We will now proceed into the communion, Holy Communion ritual. When you come, you will take the elements, and then afterwards you will be allowed to take a stone of memory of your time of baptism or to make the sign of the cross as a remembrance as well. Will you please turn in your book of hymns to our
They don't need to.
It's going to be on the screen.
Yeah.
It's in?
No, sorry, you just
okay.
Go.
Okay. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let's give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to You, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You know the minds and hearts of Your faithful people. Blessed are those who put their trust in You. And so with Your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise Your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of Your glory. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna in the
You and blessed is Your Son Jesus Christ. He shared the secrets of the kingdom, blessing the poor, the hungry, the brokenhearted. He brought judgment upon the wicked, and for that he was killed. By his baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one in Christ and one with each other and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church. All honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and even forevermore.
Amen, 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 amen.
And now with the confidence of children of God, we are boldly to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Because there is but one loaf, we who are many are one body. The bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. The cup over which we give thanks is a sharing in the blood of Christ. comes to the Father but by me. Go in peace and serve those who are in need of your service. Just led us in such a holy and sacred way, and yet a way that rejoices in the goodness of the Lord. Will you help me to thank Barbara? Sir? Yes. Wilson Parker. And to all of those of you who participated in the worship experiences, this has been a great time. I can understand Peter. He got so excited. He said, let's just stay there. Let's not go home. But lo, we do need to go back into the valley below, that we might bring healing and wholeness, and most of all, that we might be made whole ourselves. Will you stand with me? Eternal God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery in which you have given yourself to us. Search our minds and try our hearts, that in all things we might be faithful. Grant that we may go into the world in the strength of your Spirit to give ourselves for others. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the people all said,
Tum Amina, Tum Amina, Tum Amina, Tum Amina, So Mandela. Now this is a song from South Africa, and once you catch on, there is some harmony to be had, okay? So let's just go here. Send me, Tum Amina, So Mandela, Tum Amina, Tum Amina, Tum Amina, So Mandela. Send me, Lord, send me, Jesus, send me, Jesus, send me, Jesus, send me, use me, Lord, oh, use me, Jesus, use me, Jesus, use me, Jesus, use me. Fill me, Lord, oh, fill me, Jesus, fill me, Jesus, fill me, Jesus, fill me. Tum Amina, Tum Amina, Tum Amina, Tum Amina, So Mandela. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, send me, Jesus. Send me, Jesus. Send me, Jesus. Send me. Use me, Lord. Use me, Jesus. Use me, Jesus. Use me, Jesus. Use me. And send me, Lord. Oh, send me, Jesus. Send me, Jesus. Send me, Jesus. Send me. Tum Amina, Tum Amina, Tum Amina, Tum Amina, So Mandela.
now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before his grace, be all glory, majesty, dominion, and power. And leave this place knowing that the Lord goes before you, undergirds you, and surrounds you, and that the victory is yours because it's already been won. Amen. In Christ Jesus. In that name we pray. Let every heart say amen.
Amen.